Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Zach. Just keep your Bibles open there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I actually need to read the first few verses. We're going to basically read the whole chapter. There might have been a small miscommunication. It's verses 1 to 10 I'm speaking on, but praise God, I love verses 10, 11 to 21 as well. You got a buy one, get one free reading this morning. Let's go back to verse 1. Is that all right? And let me read from verse 1 to verse 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. But because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living and precious, inspired Word of God. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us your Word and you've given us your Spirit to cause your Word to come to life in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray now by the power of the Holy Spirit that your word would touch each of us in a living way. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to please keep your Bibles open, and please, we're going to be looking through a number of Bible verses today. So this is going to be one of those Sundays where we're going to be actively looking through the Bible quite a lot. So if you've got either your phone or your Bible, your actual Bible, you can please have it with you, because we're going to be looking through a number of verses. And I felt today that the Lord's put this message in my heart for some time. I have a real sense of kind of the fear of the Lord, but also a real love for you in wanting to bring this word today, because I think it's a word that's often been neglected in the church and something that we need to hear about. We want the whole Bibles and be whole Christians, but not just take part bits and pieces of God's word, but actually to allow this word to come to us. And it's a word that comes with both deep comfort. It's so, the word here is so good, this word of Scripture, focusing particularly on the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to go on to explain in a minute why that brings deep comfort to us. But it also brings a very firm and clear challenge to us as well. Because that is true. It's something that's true, something that's going to happen. None of us know when, the day or the hour. But it brings that challenge. So we're looking this morning at this theme of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's also, I think it's pertinent on Remembrance Day to look at this, because Remembrance reminds us that we have one life to live. That old chorus, one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And we've got one life. Sometimes Remembrance Sunday makes us think of our mortality as well. And as we honor and remember all those who have laid down their lives over the years, and particularly the First World War and this centenary, the precious lives actually that were taken. Now those men only had one life, and those women and children as well who lost their life had one life. We've got one life, and what are we going to do with this life that God has given us? It's a very important question. It's one of those first order questions, and sometimes they get pushed down. You know, do I know what I'm really living for? Am I really living for God? Am I really living for the things I believe? Or am I just bumbling through life from one thing to the next, from one event to the next, from one paycheck to the next, from one thing to the next, not really taking hold and laying hold of real life? It's a time, Remembrance Sunday, it kind of calls us to have an eternal perspective, not just for time, but for eternity. And I do reflect sometimes and think, I wonder what my thoughts will be just 5 minutes on the other side of eternity. How will I wish I had lived in time when I make it onto the other side, into eternity? You can't get it back. You can't do it again. This is the moment. Now is the time for us to do the will of God. Now is the time for us to know God, to come to know him and to make him known. Let's be those who seize the day. Take this moment. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, make it our goal to please him. That's why we're here on earth. So we know that God is good, and we celebrate that a lot. But also I want to bring into that right balance, because anybody here who reads their Bible will know that the goodness of God is not his only attribute. It's impossible to exaggerate the goodness of God. If we were to go on and on and on and on and on and on about the goodness of God, you could still not exaggerate it. It's so powerful. But it's not his only attribute. He is good, but he's also just. And our God is a just judge. And you read about it all through Scripture, how the Lord is a just judge. It's interesting that the same Lord Jesus Christ that we will be worshiping in Bethlehem's manger, he is also the Lord who sent the flood in Genesis that took the lives of every person on the earth apart from Noah and his family because they followed the Lord. He is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. And that judgment is something for us to make sure that we have reflected on now before it's too late. And there is a final judgment that the Bible teaches that is coming for all. And nobody can escape it. Everybody will experience in one way or another the judgment of God and the justice on the last day. We'll all stand before him. Let me just read. I want you to turn to the first passage we're going to look at. And we're not looking at any of them for very long. But Acts chapter 17. Just turn there to Acts chapter 17. Paul is speaking here to people on Mars Hill. He's trying to talk to them about the gospel. There is a final judgment. There is a day of the Lord, a day in which God has appointed where he will judge the earth. Acts chapter 17. And we're looking at verse 30. In the past, and I'd like you to look at this with me. The reason I like you to turn to it is because don't just believe what I'm telling you. Look into God's word for yourself. And you look there and you be someone who searches the scriptures to see if what we're talking about is true. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, which is Jesus. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So God calls everyone in the whole world to repent, which means to turn to God, turn away from sin and turn to Christ. That's what repent means, to change your mind. Because God has appointed a day when he will judge the world and Jesus will do that judgment. And that it applies to every person, high, low, circumstance, no different, anything you can think of makes no difference. Everybody will experience that. This is the teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew's gospel in chapter 25. We're not going to turn to that one at the moment, but in Matthew 25, do you remember the sheep and the goats? And how there'll come a day when Jesus will separate out those who know him, who are believers in him, and those who don't know him, who have turned away. And so there will be a separation in the sheep and the goats. You read it in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. But let's just read about what that judgment is. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. What happens on that day, the day that is surely coming, when Jesus will judge the earth? Now, Revelation chapter 20, if you're, you know, that's at the back of the book, verse 11. There's so much, I'm just going to skim across the surface because there's way too much here to give all the time we need to. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So that's pretty clear from the book of Revelation. It's very important for us to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And how do you do that? It's by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And if anybody hasn't done that this morning, there is a very urgent need for you to do so, because you and I all appear in that scripture somewhere. We will all appear there. And it's dependent on what we've done now. The gospel message is an urgent message for all unbelievers, because there is not only a heaven, but there is a hell. You can't have one without the other. You can't have hell and no heaven. Heaven and no hell. They come together. The Bible teaches both of them. And it's very important. Anybody whose name is not found in the Lamb's book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now that is a terrifying thing, isn't it? If we sit and think about it for more than a few moments, that God's justice is real. His judgment against sin is real. In a few minutes, I'm going to explain why the judgment is so important and why, and what it does, actually, in terms of why is God as God of judgment. But this is a message for us to respond to. But the gospel message isn't only an urgent message. It's also a precious message for all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our rescue. That is our salvation. What's the point of talking about salvation if you're not really saved from anything? We are actually saved from the judgment of God and saved from hell when we become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel message is precious and good news. And in fact, the day of judgment for a Christian is going to be a glorious day, a comforting day, a wonderful day when we see Jesus, when we see all of God's purposes unfolded for the world, and when we see him at work, not only as the God of love, but as the God of justice. It's a terrifying day for unbelievers, but a powerfully comforting day for those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are not condemned. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned on that day. Let's just read it here, what Jesus says. John chapter 5, verse 24. These are important verses for us to take on board. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word," Jesus says this, "and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That is good news. That there is a way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, in other words, believes in God, believes in the Father, that they pass from death to life. They're no longer under God's judgment. Think about Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What does it say there? There is now, therefore, can anybody finish it? No condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a verse that we should memorize. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is wonderful. You can stand before God with confidence. You can come into the holy place with confidence, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because of all that Jesus did for us on the cross. When he shed his blood on the cross, he was bringing us forgiveness. He was wiping our slate clean before God, so that when God looks at me or you on that day of judgment, he doesn't see us, he sees Jesus. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Turn back to the book of Revelation with me, chapter 22. The book of Revelation is the book of the Bible where you're promised a blessing if you read it. So anybody after blessing, you read the book of Revelation. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, look where he says in chapter 22, it's the last chapter of the Bible, verse 12. So Jesus says this, these are the words of Jesus. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give each person according to what they have done. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? And that's the truth that we can have today. When we know that Jesus is coming again, and actually for a Christian, they can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to that day because it's a day where there will be a reward. Jesus says, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. Which is very interesting, isn't it? What does that mean? It's something we perhaps don't focus on so much. For a Christian, the day of the Lord is a wonderful day. Because as Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And that should always make the gospel really precious to a believer. Because there's a liberation, there is a freedom. We still have the battles and trials and sorrows of this life, but we know that we are secure in God for eternity. And as Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we can be confident, even if our body is wasting away, even if our life is tough, that when we've put our trust in Christ, the anchor is in the right place, and we have an anchor for the soul that is steadfast and sure, and we know that it is well with our soul. We know that we can have confidence in that assurance of God's forgiveness and blessing. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first section, he's writing and saying, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Even no matter what happens to the body, we know, this is 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that we have all we need in Christ. Even if our bodies are waste away, we have the building from God. This is a message of hope. This is a message of heaven. This is an eternal perspective. We're not to focus on this world and have our focus on the trials. Because Paul even says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. What's Paul thinking of? Not this life, but thinking of the life to come. And that's where so often sometimes we lose perspective. When we only think of what's going on for me now, because actually there is a bigger picture and an eternal perspective that each one of us need to grasp on. And this is part of our Christian hope. The hope is not only for life now. It's not just about having meaning. The gospel doesn't only give us meaning in this life. It gives us hope for the life to come, which is far longer. Life is short. Death is near. Eternity is long. And we want to get ready. And for the believer who's got ready, there is a hope that is steadfast and certain. There is a joy that God can bring to us if we're willing to put our trust in him. So we focus not on earth. Paul says we live by faith, not by sight. In other words, we're not focused on our feelings, but we're focused on what Jesus has done for us. That's the anchor. My feelings go all over the place. I'm sure yours might, do yours go all over the place? Up and down, round and about. Now, I do want to wholly endorse what's been said about counseling this morning, because we want to care and love. For what happens in this life is extraordinarily important. Completely go with that. But this life is not all there is. There is more. There's a life to come. Are we ready for that life to come? Are we making our preparations? And also, what kind of reward is God going to bring to us? So it says in verse 2 Corinthians 5, the reading we're looking at, in verse 8, it says there, we make it our goal. So we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a small sentence with big meaning. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what Paul says his motivation for wanting to please God, wanting to be holy, is because we're going to see him one day. What a day that will be. Jesus said, blessed are those who have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I haven't seen Jesus. Some people have. Many people in the Muslim world have seen Jesus and have become Christians. I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe. Is that your experience too? One day we will see him face to face. Just think about that for a moment. What will your reaction be when you see Jesus, where Jesus looks into your eyes? Jesus, the living Lord, who was and is to come, he will take you into his gaze in that moment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him. When I see him, I want to know him. I don't want him to be a stranger. When I see him, I want to worship him. I want to bow at his feet and thank him for all he's done for me. What a precious, precious, wonderful moment in the life of a Christian who knows Christ, has followed him through trial, through suffering, through the dark days. And then that day is coming when we will see him face to face. And do you know what? On that day, we will know fully, and we will be able to look at him, because there is no condemnation. We will be able to look at him and just say, I love you, Lord. I have no condemnation. You love me as I am. I thank you for saving me. I thank you that you came to die on the cross for me. And now I can stand before you, Jesus, accepted. He won't reject you. He accepts you as a child, as his own, because you're his own. And you'll know his love, and you'll know his peace, and you'll know his pleasure. Sometimes I think on that judgment day, we're going to be imagining Jesus, but probably many of us will think he'll be frowning at us. Like, shouldn't have done, you know, ooh. But that's actually, if we believe there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I believe that when we see Jesus, we will see a smile on his face. We will see acceptance. We will see love. We will see a Savior who died for us, who loves us. He gave his very life for us, and he'll want to bring us into his arms. You will experience that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous hope to hold out. Now let's look at a few more scriptures. I haven't got much more time, but I just want to look briefly at 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to have to skip over some of the verses I had arranged. If anybody's taking notes, you can also look at Hebrews 12, 24 to 25. You can look at Romans 14, 10 to 12. But we're just going to look here briefly at 1 Corinthians, if I can make my chapter 3, and it's verses 12 to 15. It says here, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even though as one escaping from the flames. Now, what does that these verses tell us? It says that one day when we stand before Jesus one day, God is going to reward us. But part of that reward, what will happen is that what we've done for Christ now will be tested, if you like. And it'll be tested by fire. This is one of the things I've written about in Set Me on Fire. It's part of the fire of God in the Bible. And our works will be tested. And those things which we've done for selfish gain, or we've done with a motivation that wasn't godly, they will just be burned up and will just be gone. But those things that we have done with love, with compassion, with Christ at the center, to serve others, to the simple, ordinary acts of kindness that we've done for others, not for ourselves, but for others, in the name of Jesus, those are the things that God will reward. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And it's a tremendous thing, because we get this beautiful reward from Jesus in heaven. Now, so heaven will be different for us. It won't all be the same for everyone. But I wonder what your life will show when it comes to the testing of the fire at the end of your life. Have you lived for Christ or for self? It's a big question, and it's something that you can change now for eternity. Now you can say, Lord, I want to live for you, so we make it our aim to please him, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I want to please you. I want to live for you, and I want my life one day to be brought forth like gold, not just like straw. I want the things, the attitudes of my life, and the things that I've done, and the love and the care and the compassion towards others. God isn't looking for everybody to be Billy Graham, but and win millions of people to Christ. He wants you and me in our ordinary discipleship to serve others, to love others, to be kind and compassionate, to be humble and gentle, and to lead others to him, to obey the commands that Jesus gave us in the scriptures. Love one another. That's going to be one of those things. What about love your enemies? What about go into all the world and preach the good news? What about God's call to us to forgive? What about God's call to us in so many areas of our lives? God is saying, what have you done? What have you done with your life? And it is going to be on that day, Jesus will reward every single cup of water that you gave to someone. In a moment of serving that person, God sees, and God will reward. And that's it's really comforting and really hope-filled for when we're going through the trials of this life, and we're wondering, does anybody notice me? Did anybody see anything? You know, and the hidden moments, and the Bible says in Matthew's gospel, the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a few other scriptures I haven't got time to go into this morning, but 2 Timothy 2:1 to 5 speaks about, in fact, let's just do that one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who is a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So that's one of the places. You can also look in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He says, "Therefore, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul is speaking there about competing and about winning the prize. And he's also saying that I'm going to go to heaven soon. And I know that there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. And for all who love his appearing, there are crowns, there are rewards in Scripture. James 1 verse 12, 1 Peter 5 verse 4, Revelation 2 verse 10. They all speak about things like the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. There's lots of rewards for believers. That's why we sing that song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And we say we cast our crowns before him, because God rewards every believer for what they've done. But we acknowledge to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, we only did this because you saved us in the first place." And we offer it all back to him in thanksgiving and adoration. So how does eternity change how we live now? The final judgment should cause us to rejoice, because it satisfies God's justice. It also enables us to forgive freely, because we know that we can forgive anybody, because we know that there is a day coming when everything will be judged according to God's law and God's standard. And so that means we can forgive. God is the judge, not us. And it also is a motive for evangelism, to share our faith with other people. We want everybody to be saved. But it's also this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is a massive motivation for us to live a holy life. And we're not talking there about sinlessness or perfection. All of us sin, and we're not perfect. But what does Paul say? We make it our aim to please him. Don't get it right all the time. Nobody does. But we make it our aim to please him in acts of obedience, faithfulness, perseverance, sometimes just keeping going with God. That's a victorious Christian life. Sometimes through trial and times of sorrow, and just holding on to the promises of God and the love of God. And we might be saying to ourselves, I don't feel like a very victorious Christian. But if you're persevering and your aim is to please him, if you're saying, "My body may be giving up on me, my mind may be a battleground at the moment, I don't feel like I'm able to offer very much." Do you know what? It's not about what you do. It's about your aim. My aim is to please him. That's what Paul says. Our aim is to please him. If your aim is to please God, but we do it brokenly and as best we can, that is good. That is a godly life. If we make our aim to please him in everything, that's what God calls us to do. And so we persevere in ordinary acts of love, sacrifice, and faith. And the motivation is for Jesus. Then one day, a day is coming when tears will end, when death will be no more, when the grave will be silenced, when the battles of this world will be a distant memory, and when we see Jesus face to face, fully healed, fully whole, fully restored, gloriously saved, and receiving a reward. What a wonderful day that will be, when my Jesus I will see. I will look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Isn't that wonderful? It's a tremendous hope for us, and it's our hope today. So may God stir us, and may God enable us to please him, because we will all one day, you're going to remember this sermon in heaven one day. Okay? And you're going to think, "I wish I had listened to that Scottish preacher." But there you go. I won't say "I told you so." But it's not a day for us to fear if we know Christ. If you don't know Christ, today, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you today. And you will get on that day a crown of righteousness. of glory and of life that will never fade or perish. Let me pray for us. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is God of a good Father, a just Father, and Lord, you are perfect in all your ways. And I pray that everybody here today would respond to Jesus. I pray for anyone here today who doesn't yet know Christ, that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by repentance and by faith. And I pray, Father, for encouragement for any and all of us who know you, that one day, thank you, Lord, one day we will see you, and that you're coming soon and your reward is with you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for encouragement and comfort for all of us facing trials, that the day is coming when that will be wiped away. Every last tear will be no more, and we will be forever with the Lord. So Father, thank you for the joy that is coming. Help us, Lord, with the battle that we're engaged in now. And I pray, Heavenly Father, a tremendous blessing on all my brothers and sisters in Christ today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to...